1 Peter chapter 1.
1 Peter 1, I'm going to ask you to look with me at verse 1, where the Apostle Peter uses an interesting familiar word describing fellow believers, describing fellow saints, and one that even applies to us. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. The word that I think sort of jumps out in the text when referring to the people of God, you'll notice here is the word strangers. God's people, God's servants, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are described as indeed strangers. And you'll notice that they're not just strangers in Rome or Jerusalem or Babylon. It says the strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, basically anywhere in the world. As you'll see in a moment, Christians are described as strangers in this world. And that might sound strange. I mean, some of you, maybe young people, it sounds odd or strange to you be told that we're, you know, our parents always told us to stay away from strangers, not thinking this is a different word. Parents would tell their children, don't talk to strangers. And if you imagine that application, stay away from Christians. Don't talk to Christians. Never get in the car with a Christian. It's actually the kind of rhetoric you hear these days from some people. And yet, as you doubtless already know, the word for stranger here in this first epistle has a much deeper and more significant meaning than simply the description of someone who's unknown. You don't know them, and thus they're a stranger. The Greek word is the word peripitomos, and it means a resident foreigner. Sometimes it's translated as pilgrim in the Bible. The great text you're all familiar with, Hebrews 11:13, says they confessed that they were strangers. Now, the Greek word there is xenos, which means guest. We get the word xenophobia from that. It says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. There, pilgrim is the Greek word peripitomos, and it's the same as in our text. So that again, the word Peter uses here is a very powerful reminder that all of us here tonight, as Christians, no matter where we live in the world, no matter where you end up 5 years, 10 years from now in this world, we are all and always pilgrims. We are resident foreigners, sojourners, alien residents and travelers, whatever the term. By opening up the very first epistle of Peter, and by opening up in the very first verse with this word stranger, the apostle was basing all of the following theology and teaching and admonition on the fundamental truth that you and I, as Christians, are pilgrims in this world. You'll notice the last line of verse 17. It says, to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Sojourning, that's a pilgrim, that's a traveler. You'll notice the first line of chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Do you know that's what you are? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Does this sound odd to you? To think, you know, we said when I was in high school, junior high, we sang that song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me. And you know, strangers and pilgrims, it's not something. It is not something that the people of this world, you read about in the book of Revelation, the ones who are earth dwellers as they're described. It's not something the people of this world would ever understand or embrace. This world is their home. This world is everything to them. It's why they must save it at all costs. But we are indeed strangers and pilgrims. And guess what? As strangers, as sojourners, as pilgrims, as resident foreigners, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says we're ambassadors. That means that we are here on foreign soil representing another kingdom and another king. Isn't that great? We're foreigners here. And as foreigners and as strangers, one of the unique things we do that is very strange to this world is the observance of communion, the Lord's Supper. And in fact, even when children of this world, religions of this world, try to co-opt this and use it, it's not at all what the Lord instituted at that Passover and the Last Supper. I'm going to ask Brother Rick Hatcher if he'll stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread, and then we'll prepare it, and then we'll pass it out. Brother Rick, please. I want to read you again some of the texts that we looked at earlier. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Pilgrims. In 1620, as you know, a band of English settlers set sail for America in a ship called the Mayflower. They left in September, they arrived November 21, 1620, and they, as you know, explored until they finally landed at Plymouth Rock on December the 26th, the day after Christmas. And of course, it was a long and perilous, amazing journey. Well, those settlers on that journey who traveled were known as pilgrims. 60 years later, in 1680, a Baptist preacher by the name of John Bunyan finished and published his classic book. It's still considered by many to be the greatest novel ever written. He titled it The Pilgrim's Progress, which, of course, is the story of a pilgrim named Christian who heroically travels to the celestial city. By the way, that's what it takes to be a pilgrim. It takes courage. It takes dedication in order to be a good pilgrim. To get on the boat, that takes faith. To get off the boat at the end of the journey, that's relatively easy. But the journey, the pilgrimage itself, is a matter of faith and discipline and courage and obedience and abstaining. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, and it will be, and it has been, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, listen, as a pilgrim on a journey, God has given us certain instructions and guidelines to help us all. God wants us to know that there is a right way, that there is a perfect way to sail the seas of this life. And that's why over in Hebrews, as you know, it says that Abraham was a pilgrim who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He traveled with his eyes on the prize. And you know, tonight, one of the most important things that our Lord ever did in helping us as strangers and pilgrims in this present world to keep our eyes on the prize was to take the unleavened bread of Passover, as he himself instituted, and to be reminded, as he reminded his disciples and us, that it was there, a picture of his broken body. That it was indeed the sacrifice of our dear Lord Jesus Christ that enables us and enabled us to get on the journey in the first place. And then from that moment to keep on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Every journey, every pilgrimage includes the need for provision. On the Mayflower, 102 passengers had to be clothed and fed. They had to be nurtured and sheltered. In 2 Peter, I'm going to read to you what it says there, the same apostle writing. The grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, wait a minute. The guarantee that God has given to us all things that pertain unto this life and godliness in this great pilgrimage, the guarantee that he will provide for them is stated in that text. But you know, the foundation of that is given in a text that refers to this very thing that you're holding in your hand, that refers to the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That text is Romans 8 and verse 32. It is given, it is to me the greatest guarantee of provision in all of the Bible. You know why? And by the way, it absolutely destroys any reason for doubt or concern about having what you need on this pilgrim journey. In some ways, it's the single greatest promise in all of the Bible to God's people. How so? It says this: He that spared not his own son. Now, he did not spare his son in any way. He allowed him to come in the form of flesh and to be beaten and mocked, and the crown of thorns beaten into his head. He did not spare his own son 1 ounce of pain and suffering in that broken body. So what does the text say? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Delivered him? Yes, delivered him. Here's my son. I'm sending him down. I will not spare him. I am delivering him up as a sacrifice. Here's the whole verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's an amazing promise. In other words, if God is willing to deliver up his son, how could he not with him also? Why would he hold back any other thing? The providing of Christ's body for our salvation and our sanctification is a reminder that he's certainly willing to provide for whatever else we need. So that, you know, it is easy, or at least it should be easy, for us as believers to keep our eyes on the prize. The cross is a reminder that we don't have to fret and be anxious about God's provision on this pilgrim journey. It is a reminder that he that delivered up his own son, he that spared not his own son, but delivered up, how shall I freely give him all things? 1 Peter 5, I want you to look at it with me, would you? 1 Peter chapter 5. Unfortunately, this verse has been so memorized and quoted and put into a meme and put into a needlepoint that people forget the power of it. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I want to say this. I don't know if I've ever met anybody who perfectly follows that text. But I do know that provision is available and that God wants to grant it. And I know that if you're a child of God, he careth for you, and he proved it because he gave his body. The communion supper is meant to be a reminder that it is only because of his sacrifice. It is a reminder in part that it's only because he gave himself, that God freely delivered him up for us all, that we are even on this journey in the first place. Without the broken body and the sacrifice, you wouldn't be here tonight, and who knows where you and I would be. Our Lord was beaten and scourged and mocked and finally crucified upon a cross. He gave himself that we would be free from the bondage of sin and of this world. In essence, his body bore the weight of all of our sin and thus paid the price of this journey, paid the ticket, if you will, of this great pilgrimage we're all on today. And so he said to his disciples, and he says to us, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Our Father in heaven, as we ponder and contemplate that you spared not your own son, that you delivered him up, and at any moment could have sent thousands of angels, legions, to deliver him from the pain and the heartache, the indescribable suffering of the cat of nine tails and the cross We're reminded, Father, that we have been called by Christ, your Son, to remember the great cost, and we do tonight, and we thank you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming in the form of flesh so that you could be tempted in all ways and yet without sin. And we thank you for being our Savior and our Redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the very first and important lessons in the last Passover, that night in the upper room, was the fact that not only does our pilgrimage down here as a believer include this great provision from God, but this pilgrimage, this journey that we're on, it also includes God's great purpose. The text we read a moment ago refers to that purpose. 1 Peter, look at chapter 2. Look at a few of them with me, would you? Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Chapter 2, go back to verse 9, look at it, would you? "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In other words, you know, one thing about being described as a pilgrim upon a journey is the very fact that we're not there yet. It is the fact that we're on the journey. You know, if God wanted to, he could have taken us all to heaven the moment we got saved. I guess we would have loved that. You get saved, rapture, and you're in his presence. Of course he could have done that. But he left us here. In other words, this journey that you're on, this journey we're all on together, we are a people, a peculiar people. It has a purpose. And we just read a moment ago that that purpose is to show forth the praises of him who's called us on this journey. You see, Pastor, but why? Why does God want our pilgrimage and our journey through this life to glorify him? Well, it's because of that word, show. The word show tells us that we show his praises. And what that means is that others see what that you show. We show it, they see it, so that others might believe it. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our pilgrimage, this assembly, has a purpose. Sometimes that purpose is to help others get on board by faith. Sometimes that purpose is to encourage other pilgrims who are discouraged and disheartened, and they do. We all get discouraged and disheartened. Sometimes the purpose of this journey, this pilgrimage, is to simply fellowship with the captain of our salvation, but always the journey is an opportunity to learn and grow and give and sing and show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And beloved, for that reason, you ought to be excited about the journey. You ought to be thankful and excited to be a pilgrim of God, because after all, the end of the journey is Christ himself, who is our rest. This week, I heard the former vice president say, with all the conviction that he could muster, he said, quote, "The middle class is my North Star." And he just tried to work up as much conviction as possible. Besides the obvious pandering for middle-class votes, when he said that, I thought to myself, man, I am so, so glad. Because his sentiment reminds me that the only star that I have as my guide is the bright and morning star. It's not the middle class or the upper class or the lower class or any class. Our great pilgrimage, our entire journey has a divine, eternal purpose and ending place. That purpose was sealed by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Albury if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then we'll pass it out. I'm reading again chapter 1. You can look at it if you want, but hear it otherwise. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." What a great text. You know, we've been reading tonight about the truths in Scripture, as we just read there about being sojourners, pilgrims in this world. And we have noted that on this journey there are necessary elements, provision and purpose. But in closing, I want you to notice also there is patience. In chapter 1 and verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." It's there and it's waiting. Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." You know, I love the Bible more than I do prosperity preachers. The Bible tells us the truth. That sometimes now you have heaviness. Manifold, many, all different kinds of trials and afflictions in this life. And verse 8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." We love Jesus. "In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You know, over in Australia, they asked one of the most successful Olympic coaches in history what it takes to become an Olympic champion. And he said three things. He said it takes patience, patience, and patience. And of course, the reason is that the goal of an Olympic champion is 4 years, 8 years, sometimes even 12 years off into the future. That's a lot of patience and dedication and waiting. And you know, Paul says that they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Chapter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, he's just saying, don't quit. Hope to the end, he says. Be patient. Thank God that you're on a journey to somewhere. Imagine going through the storms of this life and not having any kind of an arrival place in mind. Imagine not even having a captain to take you home. Imagine being lost, floating in the sea, instead of journeying on the sea in the boat. And Peter says, "Beloved, be patient, because the glory which shall be revealed in us when we step on shore and take God's hand and breathe heaven's air, that glory," Paul said, "will eclipse all the trials and the afflictions. They're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Provision and purpose and patience. I trust tonight, as a pilgrim and as his child. You will continue joyfully and faithfully on your journey all the way home. For the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of God's great grace that has the power to save us, to keep us, and to take us home. And so our Lord told us to remember. Remember that blood. And Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Father, with great joy and gratitude and humility of heart, we thank you for the memorial supper. We thank you for what it does in our memory, and that our memory, Father, is stirred up because we have taken time to be grateful and thankful and cognizant of the cost of this so great salvation, and we praise you for it. And I pray we will leave this place not forgetting ever that we are strangers and pilgrims, that we will not drive our tent pegs deeply into this world, knowing that we're just sojourners marching to Zion. Bless us all to that very end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.